If you'd like to open your Bibles to Luke 14, the message is coming from there today. And we've looked at a couple of messages up till today. We looked at making a stand for God. We've seen Elijah and the stand he made. We looked last week at how to handle troubles. And we've seen the way Paul responded to trials and troubles. And today we're going to look at a word that the Lord has for us. In other words, what have I forsaken? What have I forsaken? You know, many tend to think that they have paid the price of being a Christian. But what is the real cost of being a good Christian? I'm talking about a good Christian. You know, it seems the first thing anyone asks these days is, what is it going to cost me? And that's just the truth. People want to measure the cost before they make a commitment to either buy or do anything. But the question is, what does it cost a Christian to be saved? Well, that's an easy answer to that one. It costs nothing. Jesus paid it all. In and through his shed blood and the finished work and on Calvary's cross. Salvation, the deliverance, the rescue, the redemption of one's soul is free. Didn't cost us anything. As the hymn goes, Jesus paid it all to him I own. Sin had left a stain, he's washed it white as snow. There is nothing we could do, nothing we could pay to make ourselves right with God, so God did it for us. Now, such is the love of our Heavenly Father. Now, if you've got your Bibles there, I want to read that passage again. Luke 14, 25, and there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether ye have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after ye hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man begin to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciples. There are three things I'd like to draw our attention to today, and there's three verses there. And it's verse 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Verse 27, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. The first thing I want us to understand is we're not talking about salvation. We're not talking about salvation. You see, when the Philippian jailer asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They replied to him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And we know in John 3:36, we are told, he that believeth on him, on the Son, sorry, hath everlasting life, present tense. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You see, being saved means that your sins have been forgiven, you are now a child of God, and you are going to heaven. And we should be praising God, we should be thanking God that he made it simple for us to get saved. He made it simple. He didn't put any roadblocks in the way. He didn't try to make us jump hurdles or climb mountains. That's not the God of the Bible. He made it simple. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. A child can be saved. Someone who can't read and write can be saved. Those who struggle mentally can be saved. I've ministered with people, so has my wife. We had a ministry in Goulburn to a place called Kelvale Lodge, where people had been deemed okay to live in society, and they lived in a group home, and they were very challenged. Very challenged. And we had quite a few saved, born again, and come to church faithfully. They can be saved. God has not put a great examination before us that we must pass to get saved. If you've had enough of sin, if you've had enough of trying to do everything for yourself, and the pressures of this world are upon you, and you call upon him, he will save you. It's not hard to let Jesus save you. You just need to turn yourself over to him. It's not difficult to get saved, but it is very hard to be a disciple. Very hard and difficult to be a good Christian after you've been saved. You know, being a good disciple, a good Christian for Jesus, means I stand up for him because he stands up for me. If they spat on him, well, then they can spit on me. Jesus wept over the lost condition of this world, then I weep for them too. Jesus came to give his life a ransom, then I am prepared to give my life a ransom. That's what a good Christian does. Not hard to be saved, but it's hard to be a good Christian. Hard to be a disciple of Jesus. You see, Jesus is the blueprint for a believer's life. He forsook all, then I forsake all. Verse 33, to say, likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. You can be saved, but you're not a disciple. The question I need to answer is then, what have I been prepared to forsake? What am I prepared to do to be a good Christian? Not do to be saved, but to be a good Christian. Now, John 1:4 tells us, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. Do people see that life and light in me? If Jesus is in me, then I am a partaker of that light and life. People should see the light and life of Jesus in me, if I'm a disciple. You see, we are examples of Christ. We have been crucified with Christ. Galatians 2:20, that's where Paul stood. We stand in the power of his death, his resurrection, his ascension. We have the same power he had. The Holy Spirit lives within us, the Spirit of Christ. We have that. We're not waiting for it. We don't buy it. We can't purchase it. We have it. You see, it's easy to get saved, but it is hard to be a disciple. I heard a good illustration the other day. It was a very good one. You know, it's very easy to get married. Very easy to get married. Go through the ceremony, say the I do's, sign the bits of paper, you're married. But it is hard to be a good husband and a good wife. That takes heartache. It takes tears. It takes pain, it involves hurt to be a good husband or a good wife. It costs something to have a good marriage. It is easy to get married, but it costs something to have a good marriage. We didn't deserve to be saved, but we are saved by grace through faith. It wasn't hard to be saved, but now we are saved. Jesus says, well, to be my disciple, it is now going to cost you something. You're going to have to forsake some things. Is that what it says? No, it doesn't. It says we are to forsake all things. Not some things. You can't pick and choose what you want to give up. But that's what people who are saved do. We do that. But if we're going to be a disciple, we forsake it all. That means you're going to have to renounce some things. Take your leave of some practices. Bid farewell to some things. You see, there's a lost and hell-bound world out there that Jesus died for. And Jesus asks us to go out there and give them the gospel. But the question is, are we going to do that? Are we prepared to be poor, unwanted, slandered? Are we prepared to stand out from the crowd, not join it? You see, it costs something to be a disciple of Jesus. Now look at verse 26. Jesus said, a lot of people have a bit of problem with this verse, so I hope we make it clear. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. What's he saying there? Jesus is not using the word hate in a malicious way. Listen, I hate humidity. I love the days where there's no humidity. But I don't go around ranting and raving how much hate I have for humidity. And that's what Jesus is using the way. He's saying, if you don't love me more than anyone else, if you don't love them less than you love me, if you don't love even your own self less than you love me, he says, well, then you cannot be my disciple. That's what he's saying. You see, if we don't love him more than anyone or anything else, if he is not the object of our love, we cannot be his disciples. And that word cannot means we're not able to be his disciple. Verse 27, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You see, there are times we try to shy away. We don't want to go out there into this world. If you're scared to go out into the world and witness for Jesus, something's wrong. Too many people are locking themselves away. Why? They don't want the world to influence. Hey, where to influence the world? If we can't stand against that out there, what hope will we have? Go home, lock the doors, don't go anywhere. But we're not called to do that. We're called to bear our cross and come after him. Otherwise, we cannot be his disciple. See, if we're not exposed to the mocking and the cruelty and the hatred this world has for the Lord, if we're not prepared to deny ourselves and accompany Jesus into his life, that's what he's saying to us, then you cannot be my disciple. You may be saved. That's not the question. But if we cannot carry and enter into what the cross means, we cannot be his disciple. He goes on to say in verse 33, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. I'll illustrate this. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 18, Jesus is walking around by the Sea of Galilee and he sees Simon Peter and Andrew, and they're casting a net into the sea because it says, for they were fishers. They were fishermen. In verse 19, he saith unto them, that's Jesus, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Now, if you go to Luke, the same thing there. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knee, Luke 5:8, saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes which they had taken. And so also was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, notice, they forsook all and followed him. They didn't leave it all to be saved. But here are three men in business, probably a good business, a thriving business, left that business to follow Jesus. Now, if you go down to verse 27, see, that it cost them something. If you go down to verse 27 of Luke 5, and after these things, so after this, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, follow me. Here's a man, Levi, the seat of custom. In other words, he's a tax collector. So we've got three men with a business together. They've got up, they've left their father, well, not Simon, but the others, left their father and followed Jesus. It cost them something. Now we have a man with a steady, good government job, no doubt good pay, good wages, and he left all, rose up, and followed him. And what does he do in verse 29? Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with him. He's gone. He's invited all the other tax collectors. He said, hang on a minute, not for me anymore. I'm going to follow Jesus. You see, Jesus has set a pattern in his word, a blueprint, if you're one of us more older folk, amen? We know what blueprints are. He set a pattern if you want to be a disciple for him. The choice is yours. Not hard to be saved, that's not the question. It's about whether you want to be his disciple. You know, the Roman Caesars, they used to have a select company of men. They were called the Praetorian Guard. And these men would follow the Caesars wherever they went. They would suffer for them. They would do their bidding. And they would die for them if necessary. And Jesus is calling for those who are willing to stand with him, to bleed with him, and to die for him. It's not about being saved. It's about being a good Christian, a disciple of Jesus. He sets the standards, and brothers and sisters, that is fair and that is right. We don't set the standards, but that's what many Christians do. They get saved, they're sure of their salvation, they're sure of their home in heaven, and they say, well, here's my standard. I'm living my life for me. See, the trouble for many in this liberal modern day is they just don't have any standards. But those who do give wholehearted devotion, those who are prepared to go all out loyalty, to complete that self-denial so that they place themselves him or her's time and effort and possessions and talents, everything at the disposal of Christ, know what it means when Jesus asks, give it all or you can't be my disciple. There's no ifs and buts about it. That's just what it is. See, too many, even Christians today, are not prepared to live in the 10% economy. No. What does the New Testament say? 100%. That's the New Testament economy. You're all for him or you're not. You can't pick and choose. See, to be a disciple of Jesus, not talking about being saved, to be a disciple of Jesus is 100% wholehearted surrender of all you are and have at his disposal for his service. It's not just like so many lip service. Being a disciple of Jesus means you'll be praying for souls to be saved. You'll be weeping like Jesus. It means you'll be looking out over the multitude as he did, looked out of Jerusalem, and you'll be weeping just like he was. There will be a passion in one's heart. There will be a burden to be not just saved, but a disciple of Jesus. It's 100%, not 10%. And if we aren't doing that, then we're not doing what the Lord's talking about. It's that simple. Now, you can go home and send all your hate mail to me. I don't care. That's just the truth. And these people talk up a big Christianity that they live. And the reality is they're not living it at all. They're saved, but they are not a disciple of Jesus. See, that's discipleship. It's the cross. It's Calvary. It's the salvation of sinners. It's the spending all so that we can reach out to save souls from an eternity in hell. And that costs something. You see, it costs to follow and forsake all for Jesus. Remember Elijah, we talked a little bit about it the other week, but remember he put his prophet's mantle on the shoulders of Elisha, and Elisha didn't say, hang on, I've got a farm to take care of. He didn't say, listen, Elijah, I've got a business to run. Elijah, I've got a family to raise. I can't follow you. The cost is too much. No, Elisha didn't say that at all. He didn't complain about his financial situation or anything. And in 1 Kings 19, after Elijah has cast his mantle on Elisha, in verse 20, we read, and he, that's Elisha, left the oxen, ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. Here's Elisha plowing the field. Elijah comes along and he says, here we go. The Lord's called you. Come. He makes no excuses except he says, look, I'm going to go home. There's something I've got to do first. So what does he do? He gets the yoke of oxen. It says he gets the instruments. So that means he gets the harnesses, the wooden yoke. He gets the plow. He starts a big fire. He puts that oxen, he cuts them up, he puts them on there, and he's having a barbecue. Why would he do that? That's so, the spiritually minded can see it. Why would he do that? So he would have nothing to cling to when things went bad. Nothing to fall back on when God allowed the hard times in his life. When the going got tough. See, he didn't want anything to stop him following God and being a good Christian or a disciple. He left no excuses to fall back on. He would follow and serve God until God was finished with him. Can you imagine the crowd? What are you giving up the farm for? Why are you throwing it all away? Why? He wanted a double portion of the power Elijah had. He wanted the power to serve God and preach the word. You see, we have got to learn to love Jesus so that nothing else matters much anymore. That's true love. Doesn't mean you don't care. It just means you love him more than anything or anyone else. I heard someone the other day say, and it was the truth, they said there are more graves of missionaries in Tibet than there are of graves of those who have been saved there. But these missionaries weren't doing it for pleasure or their own pride. They love Jesus more than they love their own lives. In a Chinese school for blind children, there was one girl. She seemed a little bit dull and a little bit slow to be taught too much. And a lady visitor asked the nurse how she could help this child. And the nurse said, well, she's cared for here and everything, but the one thing she has never possessed is money of her own. And then I said, give that poor little girl just a piece of money. She's never possessed a coin, even a coin of her own. And that child received a 5-cent piece with great joy and delight. And each day, we are told that she planned some new way of how she would spend it. Sometimes she'd hang on to it all day. Other days she would give it to the nurse to take care of it for her. And there was a meeting one Sunday to be held. The town is called Fuchu. And the Bible Society were having this meeting. And this child knew that the Bible Society supplied the school she went to with Chinese Gospels in Braille and embossed type for the blind. And she got too ill to attend the meeting, but she asked the nurse, and she said, could you take my 5 cents and put it in the collection? And the nurse said, oh, look, just give a bit of it. You don't have to give all of it. That's all you've got. I'll change it for you so you can keep part and give part. But this blind little girl insisted on giving all she had. And her words were, and I quote, no, I have never been able to give God anything before. I want to give it all. And I say something in love, it's about time some of you graduated. Don't look at me like that's time some of you graduated. And by that I mean you are saved, but now you need to be a disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Paul understood that. He surrendered his life to Christ. He knew what the cross meant. He experienced all that the cross was. That's why he said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He knew what the cross meant. Too many of us don't want the cross. We want to look at it, but we don't want to hop on it. Abraham understood, verse 26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brother and sisters and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Abraham understood that. Hebrews 11:7 tells us, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Here's Abraham, his only begotten son, notice the words, waited to an old age to receive the promise of that son in whom the blessings of the world would be upon, and God puts him to the test, and Abraham raised that knife with every intention of killing his son, and God said, stop, I can see your heart. Listen, God's looking at all our hearts today. What have we got first? Is it family? Work? Or is it Christ? Moses understood verse 33 that we're looking at. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Moses understood that. Hebrews 11 again, verse 24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward, and by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He knew what it was to give it all up. He was prepared. He lived in Pharaoh's court, the richest man in the world. He had it all. But he said he'd rather suffer affliction with God's children than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Why? Because he could see the invisible God. What about you and I today? Do we see the invisible God? Is he so real to us, his presence so real to us that we just say, Lord, it's yours. I am yours. Oh, but you don't understand. We've got to be wise. What's wiser than giving everything up for Christ? Tell me. See, it's not hard to be saved. But it costs to be a good Christian, to be a disciple of Christ. What are you and I willing to forsake for Jesus' sake? Are we willing to go from being saved to a disciple? Who is willing today to step out of the comfort zone? And who's ready to give in and just follow him and let him lead? Who is going to cross the line from being saved to being his disciple, forsaking all for Jesus? Listen, it was Jesus who was the one who said, if any man come to me and hate not his father, mother, wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, and his own life also, Jesus is the one who said he cannot be my disciple. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. You may be here today with quite a lot. Well, is that lot completely at the disposal of Christ? You may not have much. Well, let me tell you something. Take a step of faith and you'll have all you need. There's a few things I want to finish off with. They're one-liners, so just pay attention. If we want to be the Lord's disciple, then we must be honest. We must be straightforward. We must be sincere and say, well, then I need to graduate. We must be willing. That means ready to comply to what Christ says. Not choosing to refuse. We've all got to make a choice today. We're all under the word. We've all got to make a choice. We've got to be true. In other words, that word true means to be conformed to an original pattern. Jesus set the pattern on what it means to be his disciple. Means we need to be faithful. And that was, that's loyal and constant in our performance. We need to be available. And that means capable of being used. Accessible to Christ. And last, we must be teachable. And that means able to be taught. And this is where many fail. They know it all. They can teach everyone else, but they're not willing to be taught. They're not willing to receive instructions. Christ has given us instructions. Are we ready to be a good disciple, a good Christian, and forsake it all? Amen? Ugh. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us today. We thank you, Lord, for your grace that's upon our life. And without you, we would be nothing. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that our hearts, we cannot leave here today without making a choice. Your Holy Spirit has ministered to our hearts, each and every one of us, and we are going to choose to do or not to do. It's not about our salvation. It's about being a disciple of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we willing to forsake and become his disciple? Father, we thank you for the work you do in our lives. We thank you for all you have given us, all that we have. May the burden of your heart be the burden of ours. May we understand your grace is sufficient, that you are the God of all comfort, and that you will never see us without our needs being met. And we praise you for that. And we praise you and thank you for the opportunity we have to become all that you desire for us to be. But like Moses, we must choose. We must choose. Father, help us to make the right choice. These things we pray in the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, thanking you for the privilege and opportunity to follow him. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.